Lord, we ask that this morning you might increase our alertness to you, our sensitivity to the Word of God. And I pray that you might help us to apply the things that I share this morning in a simple, practical way. And I pray that you'd use these simple suggestions to help us become more effective servants of you, and that we might be serious about this task of making disciples. Teach us how to win and train others for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll go ahead and start, and then we'll just have a little discussion time, and I may do a little sitting down here this morning. I want to talk to you about the process of discipleship. And discipleship really is a process, and there are certain stages that you want to help a new Christian go through as he matures in the Christian life. Now, one of the problems that we have in the field of discipleship is that we're always trying to package the process and making a program out of it. But really, as I said last night, it's really pretty simple. It's just basically a relationship. Now, before we get started, I think it's important that we define some terms. In the process of discipleship, we want to take a man from lost to convert to disciple to disciple maker to multiplier. We want to take him through these stages or through these phases. We want to take a man who doesn't know Jesus, who isn't a Christian, who doesn't know the Lord, who isn't born again. We want to win him to Christ. And once he's won to Christ, he becomes a convert. He's a baby Christian. He's just learning about the Christian life. He doesn't know much. All he knows is that he's saved. He's like the guy in the Bible who said, you know, I don't know what happened, but once I was blind and now I see. And a convert is just a baby Christian who hasn't grown very much. But we want that convert to grow and to become a disciple. Talking about the way that Jesus defined disciple last night in those verses. A disciple, basically, what I'm talking about here is somebody, three things I look for. Number one, he's a self-feeder. In other words, he can feed himself from the Word of God. He can go to the Bible and have a daily quiet time and get truth and get spiritual food from God's Word. Now, it's tragic, but I know some people who've been Christians 30, 40 years who still aren't self-feeders. All of the insights that they get from the Word of God, they get through somebody else. Their Sunday school teacher, their pastor, their Bible study leader, whatever. And that's fine. But you ought to grow up to the point where you can feed yourself from the Word of God. So the first thing I look for is he a self-feeder? The second thing I look for in a disciple is he sharing his faith regularly? Is he witnessing? Does he know how to share his faith? Does he know how to communicate what's happened to him to other people? Can he share his witness or his testimony or his expression of his faith? And I look for, is he witnessing regularly, on a regular basis? Now, I don't have any set thing, you know, like once a week or twice a week or whatever, but this is he witnessing regularly. And then the third thing I look for in a disciple is he growing in character? Is he becoming more like Christ? Are those bad attitudes, are they changing into the right kind of attitude? Those bad habits, are they changing? Is Christ having control of his life and being allowed to make him a more mature Christian? So we want this baby Christian to grow to become a disciple. And we'll come back to it. And then after he becomes a disciple, we want him not only to be growing himself, but we want him to learn to help others. So God isn't satisfied with us just being disciples. He wants us to be disciple makers. Now, disciple maker is just a disciple who's doing it with somebody else. And if you've got a Timothy, you've got an apprentice or a disciple, you're a disciple maker. And you're pointing, you can point to your spiritual children. And I can point to different people who I've won to the Lord and I've been training, and now they're winning and training others. And a disciple maker is the next stage in this process, in the next phase. Now, some of these people are going to go on to be what I'd call multipliers, or leaders of disciple makers. And these are people who have not only trained others, but their Timothys have trained others. Here, you ought to be able to point to your Timothy. Here, you ought to point to your Timothy's Timothy. If you've got a third generation in your spiritual heritage, if you can say, look, here's a person that I've led to the Lord and helped him grow, and now he's led somebody else and helped him grow, you're a multiplier. And God wants us to go on. Now, in the Christian life, we hear all kinds of phrases like evangelism, discipleship, follow-up, man-to-man, leadership training, and all these things, you know, just sort of get a little jumbled around. Is there a difference between follow-up and disciple-making? Is there a difference between leadership training and man-to-man, or what? What's all the difference? Well, here's a little diagram that I like to use that I think helps explain the process of discipleship. And I'm going to just spend the whole session this morning laying out to you what it means to take a man through the process of discipleship. Now, let me explain what each of these things are, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Because you do something on each stage. This out here is called a ministry pond. What is a ministry pond? A ministry pond is any place that you fish for men. It's a group of people who don't know the Lord that you are around fairly frequently that you can win to Jesus. You know, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. In order to fish, you got to have a pond. You got to have a place that you're actively working to reach people for Christ. You know, now that could be anything. It could be your neighborhood. It could be the people on your block. It could be the people on your wing in the dorm. It could be your Sunday school class if you've got a bunch of non-Christians in it. It could be the people you work with. It's any group of people. There might be 5 people in your pond. There might be 8 people in your pond. There might be 20. But they're the people who are lost, who don't know Jesus, that you come in regular contact with. Now, this is really important. The first step in being a disciple maker is you've got to figure out who your pond is. You've got to because otherwise, you know, we talk about let's win the world. Let's do the Great Commission. Let's reach everybody. You know, that sounds real good, but, you know, in all actuality, I can't win the world. Now, I'm never going to see most of the world. And God really doesn't hold me responsible for reaching everybody. But He does hold me responsible for reaching the people around me. Now, you know why most Christians don't witness and don't win anybody to Jesus? They don't know any lost people. Now, well, some of you, or a lot of you, are probably new Christians, and that's good, but let me let you in on a secret. Usually, the older the Christian you are, the longer you've been a Christian, the less lost people you know. You know why? Because you spend more, you find yourself spending more and more time with Christians and less time with lost people. Because you're around the church more or the BSU more or whatever, and you're spending all your time with Christians. You know, when a person first accepts the Lord, how many lost friends does he have? Well, probably everybody. Almost all of his friends are lost. So he's got lots of contacts. But as you go on with the Lord, you find yourself making friends with more Christians and dropping off other friends who don't know the Lord. And so the longer you're a Christian, the less people you know. And you can't win anybody if you don't know them. I'd say the first step in discipleship is to go home and just make a list of 10 lost people that you're around fairly frequently that you could witness to. Now, that's pretty hard for a lot of people. They just don't know how to, you know, they don't know how to witness because they don't know who to witness to. And if you don't have any lost friends, a good thing, a good project for you is say, during the next 6 months, I'm just going to try to meet 10 people who don't know Jesus and get to know them and make friends with them. And so everybody needs a lost ministry pond. And you see this arrow going into it because we're called to penetrate the world. Jesus has not called us just to minister, but to actually penetrate into the world. And if you'll study the parables of Jesus, that a lot of them have to do with this idea of penetration. The salt penetrates the meat. The light penetrates the darkness. The leaven penetrates the bread. The key penetrates the door. And a lot of the parables have to do with this idea of penetration, reaching out and reaching out into the world. Okay, we want to take a man from here to here to here to here to here. Now, I'll just put these initials up here. He's lost out here. Here's the point of conversion. So we'll put C. This is when he becomes a convert right here. Then we want to take him from convert to disciple. So we'll put this little square here, D, for disciple. We want to bring him along here. And then from disciple, we want him teach him how to make other disciples. And we'll call this disciple maker. And then some of these guys we'll take on around here in another phase of training to be a multiplier or a leader of disciple makers. Now, in each stage, taking a man from here to 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 here, you're going to have a different kind of ministry with him. Commonly, taking a man from lost to convert. When you win a man and help him come to know Jesus, what do you usually call that? Evangelism, yeah. It's winning people. So this first stage right here is the evangelism stage. That's just getting to know him and then winning him to Christ. That's evangelism. So you might want to put up here, I'm going to give you another word for each of these phases in a minute, but basically what we're talking about is evangelism. Okay? Once a person becomes a brand new Christian, those first few weeks when you're helping him to grow, what do you usually call that? Follow-up, right. Follow-up. You go to Billy Graham crusade, after every crusade they have a follow-up stage. It's just when you share with that brand new Christian the basics of the Christian life. This is follow-up. Now, some of these people are going to become real interested in going on. Some of them are not going to be interested, but some of them are really going to be turned on, and they're going to want to go on, and that's when you do this man-to-man or one-on-one, or what I call disciple-making, one-on-one. And that's this stage. After some of these have been followed up, you just see, well, some of them are more interested in others. And so you help them to grow by working with them one-on-one or in the follow-up stage. I mean disciple-making stage. And then when you get down here, some of them are going to go even further in some sort of advanced training, and this is the leadership training stage. Leadership training. Let me give you what I call these different phases. This first stage, when I'm out here trying to reach a man for Christ, I call this the penetration stage. Penetration. Because it reminds me that God's called me to go out and make an active effort at penetrating the world around me, the people I work with, the people that I go to school with, the people that are on my block. And I penetrate this pond that I've selected. And in my own case, I go to a seminary right now, so all the guys there are already Christians. But there's a lot of people on my block who aren't Christians. And so my pond is the people who live around me on my block, my neighbors. And I'm trying to develop a strategy to win them to Christ. This second stage, the follow-up stage, I call pediatrics. What's a pediatrician? A baby doctor, right. And he's skilled in how to take a little baby and get him growing, get him on the right track. And this is spiritual pediatrics. It's taken a brand new Christian who's just been born again. He's been born into the family. And helping him grow through the pediatric stage. That's when you just give him the basics. You want to teach him how to walk, how to talk, you know, how to eat, you know, all just the basic things. And there are spiritual parallels that we'll come back to. This third stage here, from disciple to disciple maker, is what I call pace setting. Pace setting. That's what we were talking about last night, where Paul says to Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ. Walk in my footsteps. Paul was setting the pace for Timothy, and he was working with him on a one-on-one basis in a disciple-making relationship, pace setting. Okay? But as I was talking about last night, you know, your goal is not always to have your Timothy underneath you, you know, so you always are above him, but you want him to help him grow up so that he knows as much as you do and even more, and he becomes a co-worker, a partner. And this last stage is what I call partnership. Partnership. You want to become partners in ministry. Now, some of you said, Rick, where in the world did you get that? Well, I really got it from just reading the life of Paul in the New Testament. Because if you'll study Paul and his relationship to Timothy, you'll find that he took Timothy through all four of these phases of growth. At one point in his life, he writes to Timothy and he calls Timothy, he says, Timothy, my son in the Lord. And he's treating him as a father does a son, as a child. And he's taking him through this pediatrics, through this phase of helping the guy get going, get his feet on the ground, become established. And he says, my son in the Lord. And he treats him as a father does a son, a spiritual parent is what he's doing. But then later on he comes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ. And he says, follow my example. Three or four times he writes to Timothy, and he says it about 11 times in the New Testament. Follow my example. He's setting the pace. And he says, you know, watch me as I proceed for the goal, as I run the race. Follow my example. He's pace setting. But eventually, Timothy grew up and became a partner. And Timothy, Paul writes to Corinth, and he says, Paul and Timothy, co-workers in the Lord. You see, Timothy had become a partner with Paul in the ministry, and Paul treated him just as an equal. And he had grown up, and God had taken him, and Paul had been used of God to take him through this process of growth. You see, and our goal is to win a man and take him through the process, and then he goes out and gets his own pond and does the same thing with others and others and others. You see? And I keep winning people to Christ and running them through this process so that they can go out. And our goal is to fulfill what Christ said in Matthew, where he says, pray unto the Lord of the harvest that he might raise up laborers. You see, we're never going to reach the world until we get more trained Christians who can share their faith and who can reach out. We're never going to make much of an impact until we get more people trained. Pray for laborers. And the goal of all of discipleship is to produce co-workers, partners. I want to raise up laborers who will go out and serve with me in the world, helping people where they're hurting and helping people come to know Jesus in a personal way. Now, the first stage is the penetration stage. And I'm going to take you through each of these and talk about what to do on each stage. I think the best way to do it would be to do it like this first. You'll need to make a little chart here. I think this will just be the easiest way to organize it for you. Make a chart, getting all wrapped up here, with four columns. Four columns across and four columns down. I think this will just be the easiest way to explain it, most logical way. Okay, and over in this first column, you can write these four stages. So in the first one, let's put penetration. And to remember what we're talking about, we'll just put underneath it evangelism. So we know we're just talking about that phase where we're trying to win a person to Christ. Then the next phase is what? Pediatrics. Spiritual pediatrics. Helping that baby Christian get off the ground. And that's follow-up. Okay, the third stage is what? Pace setting. I just want to make sure you guys are awake. Pace setting. And that's one-on-one or man-to-man time. That's what we've been talking about last night, where Elijah trained Elisha, where Moses trained Joshua, where David trained Solomon, where Barnabas trained Paul, where Paul trained Timothy, where Jesus trained the 12. It's that one-on-one relationship, pace setting. You set the pace. One-on-one, or disciple-making. And the last stage is partnership. That's where the guy you trained or the girl you trained becomes a co-worker with you in the Lord. And that's leadership training. Leadership training. Okay? Now that we've got that down, let's, at the top of this second column, put the word relationship. Relationship. So the reason why is because you've got a different relationship with each stage of the process. You don't want to act with a lost person the way you're going to act with a co-worker in the Lord. In the first stage here, your relationship to this guy out here, so basically all you're trying to do is you're just trying to make friends with him. And you're trying to win his friendship and win his trust, so that you can then lead him on to Christ. And I like to just say that you just try to become his pal. You just want to become a pal to him. You want to win his friendship and just befriend him. Get to know him. Know what his needs are. And really find out what he's like. And you're just trying to be friends with him and cultivate that relationship with him. You're a pal. But after he becomes a Christian, he needs more than just a friend. He needs somebody to assume spiritual responsibility for him. He needs somebody who will say, I'll be more than a friend. I'm going to help you grow, and I'm going to help you grow up as a new Christian. He needs a spiritual parent. So your relationship changes from just being a friend to sort of being a parent to him. He's just a new Christian. He doesn't know much. He's just learning how to walk the Christian life. And you've got to help him by saying, look, I'm going to help you grow. I'll assume responsibility for you. Now, sometimes being a parent, pretty frustrating. You got to get up in the middle of the night. You got to, you know, check on the kid when he's crying. Changing diapers isn't any fun, you know. And sometimes when you're being a spiritual parent to a new Christian, sometimes they'll have problems. They'll want to call you at midnight, or they'll want to call you at 2 in the morning. And sometimes it means taking extra time out. You see, you spell love one way. You know how you spell love? T-I-M-E. Because you'll spend time with people you love. And that's true in a family, and it's true in a spiritual relationship, in a discipleship relationship. If you love that new Christian, you really want to see him go on with the Lord, you'll spend time with him, because it takes time to be a parent, a spiritual parent. And the main thing here is you're just trying to express love to that new person. You know, the baby, physical baby, the main thing his parent does is love him and care for him. And that's what you want to do in this relationship. But as this convert goes on and becomes a disciple, he begins to start growing up on his own. Then I'm going to want to train him in how to train others. And I get a little tougher on him. Sure, I still love him. Sure, I'm still his friend. But here, I become a Paul. Or a pace setter. A Paul. If you haven't figured it already, I like to alliterate things. This Paul, sure, he still loves them like a parent. You still care for him as a friend. But you become a Paul. You're setting the pace. And you start checking up on them. And every once in a while, if they need it, you correct them. And say, no, John, you're just not being faithful in your time with the Lord. Or, you know, here's an area you really need to work on, John. You got a lot of pride. And, you know, you're a Paul to him. And you begin to coach him and help him go on and be a pace setter. Well, when he gets around here on this last stage, as he begins to develop his own ministry, then the relationship becomes that of a partner. I told you last night, I've got Timothy's that I've trained that are partners with me now, and they passed me up a long time ago. They know a lot more about the Lord than I do. They've just gone on. And that excites me because I see them growing. Now, if you try to be different relationship, for instance, if you try to be a Paul when a guy just becomes a Christian, you're going to get in trouble. Because you're going to try to be hard on them, get them to do a bunch of stuff, and they're just learning how to walk. No, what they need here is just a bunch of love and care. And after they grow, then you can start motivating them and pushing them and coaching them and encouraging them. So that's the relationship. Now, on each phase, there's also a key activity. So for this third thing, let's put key activity at the top. What are you going to do on each stage? Well, the primary thing that you want to do in the evangelism stage is cultivate. You want to cultivate the relationship, just like a farmer. In order to get a harvest, he's got to water it, he's got to tend to it, he's got to fertilize it, he's got to really cultivate the ground before it will bear fruit. And many times you'll have to cultivate that friendship and spend time and do fun things together and just really get to know that person and really cultivate that relationship in this stage. And the relationship you build, and if he learns to trust you here, he'll trust you all the way through. And it'll be a lot easier to go ahead and train him after he becomes a Christian. All right? After he accepts Christ, though, he's a brand new baby. He's just beginning to walk. And the key word in follow-up is care. You want to care for that new Christian. Care for his needs. That's what he needs. He doesn't need a whole bunch of doctrinal Bible studies. He just needs his needs met. You know, he may be having a hard time with his family at home, and he just needs somebody to talk to, somebody to pray with him. He may be flunking out at school. Maybe he's having trouble with his girlfriend or her with her boyfriend. And you just need to care for their needs and take care of them. As they grow up, though, you love them, you care for them, but here is where you really start training them. And the key word here is coach and correct. Coach and correct. Because you want to set the pace for them. Now, let me, in just a minute, I'm going to come back and explain to you. Some of you are a little puzzled, I'm sure, about the difference between these two stages. One of the main differences between these two is in pediatrics, you just work on meet their needs and love them and show that you care for them and help them to get assurance that they've really been saved and help them growing. And you just love them. But in pace setting, you start working on their character and help them to grow in Christ-like character. Okay, let's say that when my Paul first took me and I was saved, and he took me through follow-up, but then he started taking me through this stage here, and he became a Paul to me, and he started coaching me. Well, I'll tell you, there were some weak areas in my life that really needed to be dealt with. One of them was impatience. Well, I was just a real impatient person. Now, I'm sure none of you have that problem, so we don't have to worry about that. Another one that I had a problem with was worry. Man, I'd worry all the time. You know, and I'd get in bed, and I'd start to worry about something. I'd think, this is dumb. It's not doing good to worry. And I'd get out of bed, and I'd get on my knees. I'd say, Lord, I just give you this problem. It's all yours. And I'd get back in bed, and I'd start worrying again. You know? And those are two areas. Okay. Well, you know, I needed those areas changed, but I was sort of blind to them. I really didn't see them. And I needed my Paul, who loved me enough to care for me, to say, hey, Rick, you know, I've noticed that you get impatient sometimes. You know, and the way he said it, I just said, yeah, you know, you're right. And I really realized it. And he started helping me work on those two areas and helped me get victory in those areas. Well, the only way you can work on character is if you've got the freedom to correct. I can't help you grow in character unless you trust me enough to come up to you and point out where you're weak. You know, it's like you talk too much. I can't help you grow in that area unless I've got the privilege to come up and say, hey, you talk too much. Now, you don't correct a baby, a brand new Christian. You don't correct the baby. He doesn't know. He can't handle it. You spank an infant, what happens? All he does is cry and gets mad. He doesn't know what it's for. He's got to grow up first before he starts understanding. So you don't try to correct a brand new Christian. When a guy first gets saved, you don't walk in the first day after he's accepted Christ and say, all right, Joe, I've made a list of 14 things here you need to change about your life. Number one, you're lazy. Number two, you're rebellious. Number three, you got three bad habits. Number four, you need to take a bath every day. Number five, you know, and go on. And no, oh, he can't take that. He's a baby. He can't handle correction. And you just love him and you care for him. And after you've earned his trust, then, and he knows that you love him, then you can correct him. Now, you earn the right to correct him by two ways. Number one, you should only correct the person, number one, after you've proven to them that you really love them, that you really care for them. And number two, only if you're willing to let them correct you. You know, you should only talk to your Timothy, you know, and talk to him about areas he needs to grow in if he's got the freedom to talk back to you and say, hey, well, John, you need to work on this. And so be the way you prove and gain the right to do this is by being open to correction yourself. And by saying, hey, boy, if there's something in my life, John, that needs to be changed, you know, I've got blind spots, and I sure would wish you'd point it out to me and be real open, because that's the way that we grow. I don't want to go all through life with all my bad habits and all my little personality quirks. And so I want my Timothys and my Pauls to point them out to me when I've got them, so I can work on them and let the Lord change me in those areas. So, coach and correct in this stage. All right? After he goes through this stage, this intense time, and the key thing you work on here is character. You work on character in this stage. Well, he grows up and he gets his own ministry. Now, he can either come up here and work with you in your ministry pond, or he ought to go down here, you know, and get his own ministry pond. Gets his own area where he's working. And then you become partners. And the key activity in this stage is just counsel. Counsel. Occasional advice. And I told you last night that I have five different Pauls. I've had them at different times in my life. Now, I don't meet with any of them anymore here. I don't get together with any of them, you know, like on a weekly basis for a Bible study and to check each other if we're memorizing verses and stuff like that. But they've become a chain of counsel for me while we're in partnership. And every time I've got a major decision to make, I'll call up these godly men that I really respect and say, well, what's your advice? And get their counsel. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And if you've got a bunch of godly men or godly women around you who you can draw on their resources when you're making a decision, you're going to have less chance of making the wrong decision. And so use them for occasional counsel or advice. We don't get together, but if I need some counsel, I'll just call up and say, hey, what about this? and then I'll just ask them. All right? Now let's talk about, in this last phase right here, the goal. The goal. On each stage, we have a different goal to take our man through, or the girl, if you're a girl. The goal in this first stage, penetration, is simple. You just want to see him accept the Lord. So our goal is that he be born again. On 3:3, we just want to see him come to know the Lord. That's all we're trying to do. We want to cultivate their friendship and be their pal, be their friend, so that eventually we can share with them Christ and win them to Christ. Now in this second stage, after he becomes a Christian, and you start working with him in follow-up or pediatrics, you help him start growing, and you teach him just the basic things of the Christian life. And there are about 9 or 10 things that I'm going to share with you that you ought to cover in follow-up. And the goal is maturity. You want to help him start maturing. Okay? Ephesians 4:13 and 14 says this. It says, you know, don't be like little children anymore, tossed about by every wind of doctrine. He says, you know, grow up. And that's what we want to do here. Now, when you get a guy through this follow-up stage, is he mature? Totally mature? No. You're never going to be totally mature. Paul, at the end of his life, said, hey, I haven't made it yet. But what we're talking about here is he's on the road to maturity. He's getting going. He's on the way. He's on the process. He's got his feet on the ground, and he's going to be growing for Christ the rest of his life. He's maturing in the Christian life, and that's our goal, to get him maturing. Now, some of these you're going to begin to work with on an individual basis here. I think you can do this follow-up in groups. You can get a small group of guys, new Christians, together and balance it with one-on-one time and group time. But in this pace setting, you can't work on character in a group. Because it'd be too embarrassing. It'd be too embarrassing for me to get 4 or 5 people, we'd sit down together and say, okay, let's all talk about our weaknesses. You know, John, you really need to do this, this, and this. No, that's on an individual basis where you can just share with them. You can teach them in a group, but you work with character and you correct them individually and help them grow that way. But my goal here is not to have them just growing, but my goal is to get him out working in his own ministry pond. So my goal here is that he'll get a ministry of his own. So, that's our goal here. Ministry. And we use the verse 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou also to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. I want him. So in this stage, I emphasize character, and I also emphasize how to start his own ministry. How to train others. How to grow as a Christian, and how to teach others to grow. All right. Now our goal in this last stage here, after he becomes a disciple maker, we give him occasional counsel and advice. You're co-workers together in the Lord, and our goal for that is multiplication. Multiplication. The verse we want to use there is the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. You know, our overall goal is to get as many people trained as possible so that we can all go out and share with others to win and train others, to win and train others, to win and train others, and on and on and on, and send them out and multiplying our lives in others that they might multiply their lives in others. And you take a man through all these stages. Now, how long does it take to help a man grow through this whole process? There's no set time, like we said last night. There's no real set time. Some people, real quick. You know, one guy, I might win him in one day. I might just meet him and win him that day to the Lord. Others, I might work with them 6 months or a year before they ever make that decision. And it all depends on how fast they grow. But your goal is to help them grow up as fast as you can so that then they can go out and share others. Now, as soon as a man, and I want you to understand this, as soon as a man finishes one stage and moves on to the next, he ought to begin the previous stage with somebody else. For instance, let's say I win a guy to the Lord, and I start giving him follow-up. Okay, when does he start witnessing? After he gets all the way around here? No. He ought to start witnessing and evangelizing other people as soon as he gets here. As soon as he's a Christian, he can start evangelizing. And then when he moves in here, He ought to not. He may not be ready to disciple somebody else, but he can keep witnessing and he can follow up a new Christian. And when he gets around here, he ought to be doing this, this, and this. So they start on, and it keeps on going on around. Now that's pretty technical. So I'm going to stop right here and ask for questions. And I think we'll just spend the rest of the time asking questions about this. And then in the future sessions, we'll talk about what you do on each stage. Okay? Do you have a question? Okay, yeah, I sure will. All right. I have a basic conviction that every person in the world can be one to Christ if you will just find out what their felt need is. Every person, I believe every person in the world can, I can win anybody in the world if I can just find the key to his heart. What is it that's bugging him? Now the thing is, everybody is bugged by different things. And everybody has different kinds of needs. And the key is to find out the different needs of different people and then apply the gospel in that area. You know, I used to always sit down and use one approach. And I basically used either the four laws or Billy Graham's little track, Steps to Peace with God. Now, both of those tracks are good. And I still use them. I carry them all the time. But what you want to do is you want to have more ways to witness in just that way. For instance, I found a lot of times I'd sit down next to a guy on an airplane, and I'd start to talk to him about Law 1, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Law 2, a man is sinful, separated from God, you know, and God's plan. Okay? I'd say, you know, God says that you've sinned. And the thing I found out is that a lot of people don't feel like they're sinners. And they don't relate to that. But they do relate to other things, like they're guilty, or they worry, or they got a family problem, or they're lonely, or they don't have any purpose in life, or they've got a bad temper, or they're irritable, or they're shy, and all these different ways. And Jesus relates to those. It's a thing that what Leroy Imes calls open nerve evangelism. And I really like it. It's what it is you find the open nerve. Where is that person really hurting? And then you share how Jesus can relate to that hurt. And then they can be led to Christ. For instance, I would suggest you do this. Go home and make a list of all the basic needs and problems that man has today. What are they? Well, fear, loneliness, lack of love, depression, guilt, worry, bitterness, bad job situation, bad family situation, rebellious kids, divorce. Just make a list of all these different things. And then you can ask God to start showing you areas, how God has helped you in that area. Now, he hasn't helped you in all of them. And most of those things, see, I became a Christian, but it was after I became a Christian that God started helping me in all those areas. For instance, I was already a Christian when I had this problem with impatience. But God, there's no rule that says you can only give a testimony of what you were like before you were saved. See, I had problems after I was saved, too. And God's helped me in those. And so I sat down and I started trying to write out testimonies about each of those areas. I wrote a short testimony on impatience. And I wrote a short testimony on guilt, how God had helped me over guilt. And I wrote a little short testimony on how God had helped me over worry. And so now I can sit down on a plane, sit next to a guy and or wherever, and I can say, I just start talking with them and listen to see if any of these needs are going to pop up. And if they do, then I'll share that testimony. If they don't, sometimes I'll just sit down and I'll say, you know, one of the neat things that happened to me when I gave my life to Christ is he really helped me in this problem of worry. I used to just worry a whole lot, and it really helped me out there. You know, I just sort of watch them and see if there's any glimmer in their eye, or, and if it just is sort of bouncing off, I can see they're not hurting there. It's not meeting any need. So I might just let the conversation ride a little while, and I can say, another need area that God really helped me out with is guilt. He just really took away guilt, and all of a sudden I see him getting real interested, and I see, bingo, I found their open nerve, and I dive for it. And I just show how Christ can take away the guilt in their own life. And so you can have lots of testimonies. Now, there are some areas that you'll never be able to relate to. So what do you do? Make up a testimony? No. You know? You know, let's say you've been a Christian all your life, and you're trying to witness to a heroin addict and say, "Oh yeah, brother, I really know your problem. I've been a heavy user too. When I was in the third grade, I put 2 aspirin in a Coke and drank it, and you know, so that really made me a doper." You know, you can't relate to that. Well, fine. There's no law that says you can't use somebody else's testimony as long as you share whose it is. For instance, I may be sitting down on a plane and I sit down next to a 50-year-old businessman. There's no way that I can relate to that guy, because I haven't had the experience in life that he's had. He's a lot more experienced than me. So I can't say, "Well, you know, when I was 13 years old, I gave my life to Christ." You know, he's going to go, "Oh, you were just an immature little punk, pimply-faced, you know, kid or something." You know? What do? You know, I share my dad's testimony. I say, "Well, you know, I really can't relate to that, but my dad really went through the same thing." And I share his testimony. And I've got a testimony of a lawyer friend of mine. I've got a testimony of a doctor friend of mine. I've got a testimony of a teacher friend of mine. I sit down next to a teacher. I say, "Boy, it's really tough training kids these days, isn't it?" I say, "Yeah, it really is." I say, "You know, I've got a friend who's been a teacher in the L.A. school district. Boy, it's like a madhouse there. Well, let me just share with you how he found peace in the classroom. And then I'll share his testimony." You see? Because I can't relate to that teacher, but somebody can. So you can develop a whole storehouse of testimonies. Let me say it again. I believe that I can reach anybody if I can just find the key to his heart. What is it that makes him click, makes him tick? What is his need? Is he having a problem at home? Is he having a problem with a habit? What is it? And the way you cultivate a person is just by sitting down and getting to know them before you share the gospel. Now, sometimes it'll take a real long time. Now, later on, if you want to come up here, I'll show you in this little manual that I've written. I've made a chart here, and you might want to do this too. Can you just see the general idea? I know you can't read it. See, I've got names listed down here, and then I've got different activities. Okay? For instance, here's this first guy, Bill Rogers. Okay? Then I've got all these different activities and how I'm going to try to cultivate him so that I can share the gospel with him and win him to Christ. Okay, here's what I've got. First thing, begin praying for him regularly. Number 2, establish friendship. Number 3, do something fun together. Number 4, do a favor for him. Number 5, share my testimony. Number 6, invite him to my home. Number 7, invite him to church. 8, brought him to church. 9, had him hear another person's testimony. 10, give him an evangelistic tract. 11, present the gospel. The bridge illustration. 12, get him involved in an evangelistic study group. 13, take him to an evangelistic meeting, a crusade. 14, receive Christ. And 15, started follow-up. Now, I don't take everybody through all this, obviously. But see, I just keep a little record here, like Bill Rogers. And then I write down the date that I start these things. Bill Rogers, on February 16th, I started praying for him. Okay? Then on the same day, is the same day I established a friendship. I met him the same day. Okay? On the 28th of February, I did a favor for him. On the 3rd of March, I invited him to church. Okay, but then all these other things, he didn't ever come. He didn't hear anybody else's testimony. On the 25th of March, I gave an evangelistic booklet. On the 28th of March, I presented the gospel, and he received Christ on the 28th, and I started follow-up on the 29th. Okay? Then here's another one. Sam Johnson. Okay, I began praying for him on the 1st of March, established friendship on the 18th. You know, I saw him at school, and I said, "That'd be a good guy to reach. And I think he's open." I started praying for him. 18 days later, I got to know him. Okay? We did something fun together. That's what we did. And then on the 20th, I shared my testimony. On the 25th, I gave an evangelistic booklet. Okay? And on the 20th, let's see. The 25th, I gave an evangelistic booklet, and then he's still not saved yet. See? Harry Smith. Began the same day. Began praying for him. March 1. On the 5th, established friendship. Shared my testimony on the 9th. That's all I've done with him. Susan, 4:10, began praying for her. Shared my testimony at 4:10, and I presented the gospel at 4:10. See, sometimes you do all these things at once. I just met her, and you just share with her right there. So you might want to work out a little form like that, so you can say, "How am I helping this person to come closer to Christ?" You know, before a physical baby's born, he goes through 9 months of pregnancy. You know, and then a lot of labor, you know. And, you know, if you pick the fruit too green, You know, premature babies have a harder time growing than healthy babies. And so don't rush a decision. It's better if they're born again at a healthy time, you know, when they've really thought about it. Then they're going to be a lot more likely to go on with the Lord. But a premature baby, you get them, force them into a decision, try to get them to accept Christ too soon before they've really thought about it, then they're going to be sort of hesitant probably about the whole rest of the time. So that's all up to the Lord. You just got to be sensitive to that. But start this open nerve evangelism, and you know, you can reach out. And this is what gets me, because our churches, we only really have one way of reaching people. You know, if I were to go to the average church and I were to say one word, outreach, I can tell you what 95% of the people would think, at least in a Southern Baptist church. They would think of the word visitation. They'd think of door knocking, going door to door knocking. Well, sure, you can reach people that way, but good night. That's only one of at least 2 million ways you can reach people. You know? You can have Bible studies. You can use the radio. You can use the television. You can have target group evangelism, reach deaf groups, international students. You can have telephone evangelism. You know, I know a singles group in a church in Southern California that they decided that one way they'd reach people is they like to go to football games. And so what they did is they just bought up a bunch of season tickets. And then every time there's a game, half of them go, and then they take half of unchurched people who don't know the Lord. And they take them to the football game and have a good time with them. And then at the end of the game, they say, well, you know, this same group that meets for Bible study on Tuesday night, how'd you like to come over? And they funnel people in that way. You know? There's millions of ways you can reach people. Because there's different needs, so it takes different ways. All right? Let's see. Is our time up? What time is it supposed to stop? 2 minutes. Okay? Anybody else have any more questions? Do you understand this process? Are you getting an overall view? This is important before we get down to what you do on each level. For instance, in the New Testament, Paul didn't lead Timothy to the Lord. Timothy was already a Christian. In fact, it says there in Acts, it says he was already well thought of by the brethren. In other words, he was pretty well known in the church there where he was born. And Paul took him at that stage, you know, he was already a Christian, and helped him grow through the process. So, you know, you just don't... Not everybody starts way back there. But if we're really going to multiply, we're going to be reaching people and running them through. Some people, obviously, maybe they're already growing in the Lord. And they already know the basic things of the Christian life. You might want to start with them right here. And you might want to just give them ministry training. Train them in how to train others. See, that's what we do in the organization I work for, International Evangelism. See, we go into churches and have these discipleship seminars, and it's based on the assumption that in a lot of churches there are already a lot of godly people who love the Lord and who are faithful and been Christians for a long time, and they're reading the Bible every day, and they love the Lord. They're just not sharing it with others. So we start with them right here and teach them how to make disciples. See, that's what I'm doing with you guys. I'm not covering all this material with you. We're just starting right here, and I'm going to talk to you about how to do your own ministry. You always build the relationship first and get to know them and earn their trust, and you prove that you love them, you know, that you really care for them. You know, I won't take correction from just anybody. Somebody just can't come up to me and say, hey, Rick, you need to work on this area in your life. But I'll take it from any of my Pauls because, man, I know that they give their lives for me. They really love me. And they pray for me every day. And they care about me. Something deadly. Well, very carefully. I really don't know how to do it. You just have to really show that you love them first. And really, you know, pray to the Lord that, you know, like if they're starting to get off in some false doctrine, like if, say, a Jehovah's Witness comes along. And you know who Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons pray on, it, don't you? They pray on weak Baptists. And weak Episcopalians, and weak Lutherans, and weak everybody else. And, you know, what happens is we reach a lot of people. All the evangelical denominations, we reach all these people for Christ, but then we don't get them solid in the faith. They're blown about by every wind of doctrine, like we talk about. And we win them, and they're all excited about growing in the Bible, and then the next day, hi, we're the Watchtower Society. Would you like to study the Bible with us? The new Christian says, yeah. He doesn't know any better. And so they go in and sit down, and like it says, it's raising chickens to feed the hawks. And that's what we do. You know, we win them, and then they skin them. You know, we win them, and then they get them, you know. And or somebody said about baptism, we dunk them and drop them, or drip them and drop them, and then they pick them up and go on. See, just because a person's accepted the Lord doesn't mean that's the end. That's just the beginning. You know, how would it be if you know, one of you girls here, you know, after you get married and you start to have a family and you have a child and after you've been pregnant for 9 months and you have this baby and the doctor comes in, you know, and says, how you doing? It says, saying, boy, I'm glad that's all over with. Well, girls, you're just starting. The trouble is just about to begin. You know, that was the easiest part, was the pregnancy. You got 15, 16 years now ahead of you for the training. And that's the way it is when the person's born again. Man, you're just starting. The battle isn't over when he gets saved. It's just begun. And that's why we've got to have discipleship. Yeah. Yeah, I really think that... I really believe this statement about if I can find his need, I can win him eventually. Because, you know, basically every, you know, like Pascal says, there's a God-shaped vacuum in everybody. And it's like a block, and we're trying to, or a hole, we're trying to shove a square into it. We try to fill that emptiness with all sorts of stuff. With drugs, with sex, with booze, with popularity, with success, with money. None of these things fill that hole. And when you finally can relate to the person that it's Jesus that they really need, they'll accept Christ. And not everybody's going to be a flaming evangelist, but anybody can witness. Witnessing, you just tell them what you know by experience. Okay, let me give you here then, real quickly, the 10 things that you ought to cover in follow-up, in pediatrics. Okay, these are the 10 basic things that I think a brand new Christian needs when he first accepts Christ. You might want to share these over 10 weeks, one a week, or whatever. And the easiest way to do this is to make two columns, and I'm going to, because they parallel the needs of a baby. And we'll put the needs of a baby on one side and what the spiritual implication is on the other side. For instance, the first thing that a baby needs to do is he needs to feel secure. That's the first need of a baby that's born in the world. He needs security. Doctors have proven that if a baby doesn't get love and security, he shrivels up. You know, it just stunts his growth. Now, spiritually, in the other column, that means assurance. The first thing you want to do is help him to know, hey, have I really been saved? Have I really accepted Christ? How do I know it? So the first lesson you want to teach a new Christian is assurance. Is he sure? Is he secure in his salvation? The second thing that a baby needs is a baby needs to learn to feed himself. The baby needs to learn to feed himself. Now, what is that spiritually? The Word of God. This is our soul food, the Bible. And so you want to teach him how to have a quiet time. I'd say that's probably the second most important thing. Teach him how to read the Bible and have a little devotional time with the Lord every day and get him started on a book of the Bible. I usually suggest the book of John to start a new Christian off on. The third thing a baby needs is he needs to learn to talk. Now, in the Christian life, that's prayer. So you want to teach him how to pray. Teach him some basic things about prayer. The fourth need of a baby is he needs to learn to participate in his family. That baby needs to learn, hey, I've got a mother and a father and maybe a brother or sister. I'm part of a family. And that is, in the spiritual realm, is the church. Every Christian needs a family. He needs a church. He needs a group where he can fellowship. And so you want to teach him the importance of fellowship and the importance of the church. The fifth thing a baby needs in his development is he learns to walk. A baby learns to walk. Now, spiritually, I think that goes right along with obedience. and letting the Lord live through you, the Spirit-filled life, or the victorious life. Learning to walk in the Spirit. Learning to let Jesus guide your steps day by day. Obedience. The sixth thing that a baby needs to learn, as he grows up, he needs to learn to share with others. You know, most babies are really selfish. You say, Johnny, give that toy back to Billy. No, that's my toy. And who taught that kid to be selfish? Nobody had to teach him. It just sort of comes naturally. And we've got to learn to teach our new Christians to share with others. Now, that's witnessing. How to share his faith. You want to teach him how to present the gospel, how to give his own testimony. Number seven, as a baby learns to walk, number seven, he needs to learn to walk without stumbling. You know, when they first start walking, they're sort of wobbly. You have a tendency to fall off backwards. It's a good thing that little kids are built close to the ground as much as they fall. You know, I think the Lord really planned it, was wise in that, because, boy, they're always running into everything. And if you fell as often as a baby does, you'd be in a lot of trouble. But fortunately, they're built sort of close to the ground, so it doesn't hurt. And a baby needs to learn to walk without stumbling. That's temptation. You've got to teach him how to overcome temptation. Now, there are lots of good resources out these days where you can get Bible studies on every one of these subjects. Number eight, the baby, eventually, as he begins to grow up as a young child, he needs to learn to wash himself, how to take care of himself, how to keep himself clean, brush his teeth and everything, cleanse himself. Now, that would be confession. Teach him how to keep his sins confessed up to date to the Lord. How he can go in prayer and talk to God and confess his sins and claim 1 John 1:9. You know, it says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So clean. Okay, number nine, this doesn't exactly go with tasks of child development, but a baby needs to learn to grow through problems. You know, as you begin to grow older, you begin to realize, hey, there's a lot of problems in this world. And you got to realize the purpose behind them and how God can use them. And I would say there that you need to teach every new Christian how to understand trials. He needs to learn Romans 8:28, and how that God is using all things to work together for good. Now, not all things are good, obviously, but all things work together for good. And how God can take trials and build character in our lives and help us to grow. Now they strengthen us and teach us to depend on Him. And number 10, a young child needs to learn to follow directions. Follow directions. And that would be knowing God's will. Knowing God's will. Now, in those 10 things, number 2 through number 6, that's a wheel illustration. So you can, you know, put out with the navigators. You know, that's just the basic things that are covered in the wheel. But 9 and 10, I think, personally, that if you can teach a person three things. How to have a quiet time, how to know God's will, how to overcome temptation, how to respond to trials. Those are what I call attitude studies. He'll really get growing. And you'll find that when Paul went through Acts training the new Christians, he taught them how to grow through trials. That was his method of follow-up, because trials build character. Okay, I think it's time we take a break, and then you're going to have your campus meetings. And when's our next session, Jack? 11:05. I'll be back with you after you guys meet in your campus meeting. 11 o'clock. We'll start singing. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you will use these simple words and suggestions that I've shared for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.